Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Daniel. My God is judge, and so he is. We come to this 11th chapter, and we are in prophecy concerning the end days. Here we have the overlay of the Book of Daniel and the Book of Revelation. The Antichrist is here on earth at this time. And he gains his kingdom by flatteries, by coming in peacefully, by the riches that he attains from the world and sharing with everyone, claiming to be Christ, and deceives many. But God's elect will always stand against him to witness, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, against him, the Holy Spirit speaking through both sons and daughters to identify the time, the season. For every prophecy that's given in the Old Testament, basically there is a second witness in the New. So, and a wonderful aid in teaching that becomes. So let's pick it up, if we may, where he's still deceiving the people, but we still have the bruisers from the ships of Chittim, God's elect, that give him a hard time. It isn't they really that do, but the Holy Spirit through them. So we pick it up with verse 33 as it continues speaking of his, that is to say, the false Christ exploits. 33, and it reads, "And they that understand," that's God's elect, "among the people shall instruct many." They're going to keep teaching, keep witnessing. "Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." This word fall is kashel. Many people say, well, that means they die. No, kashel. It means to waver or to get weak a moment. But what happens when they do, when they are weak for a moment? What happens? Verse 34. "Now when they shall fall," kashel, when they get weak, "they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." A little help from Almighty God gets it done. That's all you need. When he helps you just a little bit, you can cut it, you can get it done. And that's the way our Father operates with his elect, when he touches them. And as he has promised, he's put a shield around you by the instructions he gives Satan himself in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, that they can't touch a hair on your head because you have the seal of God in your forehead, which means you have the truth and God intends you to use it. So they always continue. And with the help of God, you've got the victory. Verse 35. "And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end." In other words, God's elect will not give up. They'll keep trying to convert people to truth because it is yet for a time appointed. God has, you know, we know the seasons, but God does have exact appointed times. And when that time comes, you don't want to be like they were caught short at Kadesh Barnea, one day too late, Charlie. You want to stay up. You're a watchman. You're supposed to watch. You're a witness for Almighty God against the falseness, the deception, the lies. And you will hold that line. And you will allow God himself to speak through you. Verse 36. "And the king," that's to say the false Messiah, "shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." That's our Father Yahweh. "And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." It's going to happen. You can count on it. I mean, he even claims to be God. Now, this is written in the New Testament. Most of you have it memorized, even the point where this comes to pass. And you find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And well, what does it say? Well, it's talking about the same individual. It is Paul writing saying, You know, he had written that first letter to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians there. And they took the fourth chapter and got all nervous about some kind of any moment doctrine, fly away. And he said, this is his answer. It's not going to happen. So, chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians. We need to go there and we need to understand it. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And what did that say? I want to talk to you about the second advent, Christ's return, and our getting back together to him. In other words, is there going to be a flyaway? Is there going to be a war? What's going to happen? But this is how it goes down. This is how we gather back to Christ at the second advent. 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't let somebody mix you up or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Don't let that first letter to the Thessalonians confuse you. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Any moment now. Fly away? No. You better listen. This is how it goes down. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, that's the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's only one son of perdition. That means a son that has already been sentenced and judged to perish. That's what perdition means. That's Lucifer himself. He is the son that's already sentenced to die. It happened back in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. So, let that settle in now. No way is Christ going to return to this earth until after the false king, Satan, Lucifer, Little Horn, the dragon, Satan, whatever role you want to put him in, but here Antichrist appears claiming to be God. A child can understand that. Do you listen to God's word or do you listen to some ratchet jaw that would tell you, you don't have to understand this, you're going to be gone? Well, that's not what Paul is teaching. This is how we gather back to him. 4, what does the son of perdition do? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God? That's what we just read in Daniel. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Where does this take place? Well, where's the temple of God? God's favorite place in the world, Ezekiel 16, Jerusalem. That's where he will come. That's where he will sit. The false Christ, claiming to be God himself. And do you know something? You know what his message is? I've come to fly you away. Worship me and I'll give you everything. Yeah, can you be bought when you would know it was false? Many people, unfortunately, will not know that he's the fake. They're going to think it's the real thing, Christ. That's why he's called instead of Christ, Antichrist. 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and he did. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. You know where he's coming back to? The Temple Mount. You know what he claims to be, and you know who his children are, the Kenites. And you know the sequence of in the order of events that he comes before the true Christ does. It's got to happen first. Get set for it. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's holding the false Christ? Michael is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And until, this is a transitive verb, and you have to translate back to verse 4 to know who we're talking about. Transfer, that's what transitive means. Know that we're talking about Satan here, and he must stay there. The children are already working. The bad spirits are already working. But soon Michael's going to boot him out. And woe to you on earth. Verse 8, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, you get the sequence? The false one is already here when the true Christ returns. The false Christ shows up at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't show up until the seventh. Don't be deceived. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Meaning, the office that Satan holds is false Christ, or false prophet, some people like to call him. 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Well, you don't understand, brother. I am saved.
Oh, did you know the false Christ is coming first? No. Well, you're not saved, because you're probably going to worship him. And there goes your salvation out the window, because you don't repent for worshiping Satan, because you didn't study the word. Do you know what God allows to happen? Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. 12 to complete. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, if you want to have pleasure in unrighteousness, if you want to be deceived by listening to man's so-called theories, instead of believing God's word, you're in a heap of hurt. Because both in the book of Daniel, in that 35th verse, he said, Satan's coming, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to sit in the holy place claiming to be God of all gods, working miracles, flattering people. He doesn't come in by war, but by peace. And the whole world wonders after him, thinking, you see, he is supernatural. He can perform miracles in the sight of man. And they're going to worship him, thinking it is Christ. It is a real sad state of affairs when God wrote throughout the Word of God warning that this would happen, and yet seldom is it ever taught. Again, so simple a child can understand. And yet people refuse. They wish to listen to flyaway doctrine. Even though in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 20, God himself said, I am against those that cover the knuckles of my saving arms and teach them to fly to save their souls. I'm against that. I would think that you'd want to break away from any falseness. Because if you want to believe the lie, God will send strong delusion. He'll help you have a good trip if you refuse to accept the word of God over the traditions of men that make void the word of God. Your choice. Returning to Daniel chapter 11, let's pick it up with verse 37 as we continue. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, that's to say the bride of Christ, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Written here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, second witness that the false one will do this, claiming to be God. The real sad truth is many people will think he is. Why? They haven't studied God's word. They haven't studied to rightly dividing, showing themselves approved. And they are deceived. And if they want to be that way, God will help you along with it. It is punishment within itself. The millennium is going to be a sad day for some when they wake up and realize they didn't take part in the first resurrection. He's going to stand there. He's going to claim to be God above all gods, and he's come to fly you away to his own little kingdom. I got some bad news for you. His kingdom's a hot place. Be careful. Listen to your heavenly Father, not traditions of men. Verse 38, and in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Going to be a sweet papa to everybody, every religion on earth. Things desired is what it is. Whatever your desire is, he's got it. He's got it for you. That's what he'll tell you. 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. That is to say, for a price. The price is worshiping him. You can have anything you want, as long as you'll worship him. You can have all of his money you want, as long as you receive his mark. That is to say, to worship him. But you have the seal of God in your forehead, and you're not going to fall for that monkey business. You know better. Your Father loves you. You stay true to him. Don't be deceived, and do not take part in the great apostasy. The word apostasy means for one to give up his professed beliefs in one instant, necessarily, and change to something else. In other words, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, and you don't know the difference between the false Christ and the true Christ, the minute the false Christ sets on foot claiming to be Christ and you accept him, you change that quick. You change from worshiping the only begotten to worshiping the devil. Do you see the seriousness of that? It's going to happen to many people. And it is a sad state of affairs when God makes it so clear and so plain in the prophecies concerning, he even draws it out here telling you these are the last days and this is how it's going to happen. And they still will not read. They will not learn. Verse 40. And at the end, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. This is one worldism. They simply give in. 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, that's Rush, Russia, and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. In other words, those that love him, they escape anything contrary or chastisement. Why? Because he's already got them. Already got them eaten right out of his hand. In other words, you must equate this to one worldism or you're going to get hung out to dry in this. And these wars are spiritual wars in a sense. And if you're one of God's elect, you're one of the warriors on the good side, witnessing against the falseness that Satan tries to put upon our people. And will. He shall. The thing is, you must prepare yourself to know that a majority of people will follow him. But that doesn't mean it's right. The majority is most always wrong. When you follow God's word, his instructions, you're righteous, meaning you're always right. So be very careful in these end times. The wars after he enters peaceably are spiritual, basically. It's playing with the minds of people. And certainly those that have already... An atheistic nation that drives God out of the midst the moment they see the false one performing miracles, he's got them eating out of his hand. No problem whatsoever. And that really is only the start. Let's go with the next verse, 43, I believe it is. And 42, and he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries of the land of Egypt, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He will take it all. One worldism again. He will be all gods to all people. That's why it said he will not even the God of gods. He becomes all things desired. You want it, he'll get it for you. And many people will grab it. They'll go with it. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and Libya. The Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. All of Africa covering it over. It's one worldism. Worldwide and taking advantage of those that would. Now, let's recap where we're at here just a moment. We had history to Daniel from verse 1 to 4. We had future to Daniel, but history to us from verse 5 through 20. In verse 20 and 21, we had the vile one appeared, that's to say the false Christ. After that, the reason he can enter peaceably is because he comes in religiously and becomes the religious head of all religions. This is what makes the one worldism complete. They will all worship him that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is to say, those that truly love the Lord and are of God's elect, that no one understand what's about to befall. And our Heavenly Father will have this come to pass at the right appointed time and exactly as it's written. It isn't that difficult to follow. And then we see much chicanery when we came to the verse 25 and 26, that they'll go to a table, but they'll lie to each other, mislead, this one grabbing here and one there. But don't worry, Big Daddy will smooth everything over and give everybody everything they want. No quarrels because he's there. But yet at the same time, man shows his own wickedness by offending and insulting. But Big Daddy will smooth everything over. The God of forces. He'll force everything upon everybody. And they'll love it if they worship him. We that do not worship him, he will not say very flattering things about you. But that's well and good. Do you know why? Because God will love you. It's much better to be loved by the living God than by Satan. But you see, the reason I'm recapping a little bit, the choice is yours. You're the one that must make the choice whether you're going to believe God's word or man's traditions. Man's traditions are, you don't have to understand God's word, the prophecy of the end times. You're going to be gone. Now, hold on a minute. That's not what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, our gathering back to Christ will happen after the tribulation of Antichrist, after he stands in the holy place claiming to be God. What are you going to do during that time? I know what you're going to do if you're unlearned. You're going to think it is Christ come to fly you out. And you're going to worship Antichrist. That's Satan. What a miserable, sad state of affairs for one to allow themselves to be put. Well, I didn't know God would do that. God said, I, in the 9th verse, 10th verse of 2 Thessalonians, I will even, if you want to be deceived, I will even see that I send strong delusion to you so that you believe the lie. He'll if you want to fool yourself, he'll help you. And you know, our Father loves his children, but he doesn't love what they do. Many times, because they won't listen to the simplicity in which he teaches, but they prefer the traditions of men. Let's go with the next verse, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make a way. In other words, it's obvious who these troublers are. It's the bruisers. It's God's elect. Because as it is written in Mark chapter 13, what you say
will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you, both sons and daughters. And this bothers him because he has everything under control, the whole world eating out of his hands. But then he has this group of bruisers. They don't bruise anyone but Satan. They're a pain in his side because truth always outs. And as it is written in Luke 21, the reason he is so upset and the reason he tries to make away with is because the true God of gods told him, you can't harm a hair on their head in Luke 21. And he would say in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, don't you dare touch mine elect. Don't you try to touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. In other words, Satan can't touch them. And that's where the pain in his side comes from. That's why he is ever so troubled. The whole world is worshiping him. He has all the precious things in the world. And here are these elect of God that are nothing but a pain in his side, that they keep being trouble, trouble, trouble. And he finally decides, I'm going to do away with them. I think if you understand prophecy, probably what he has to do is he slays the two witnesses or has them killed. That's his downfall. God told him, don't you dare touch them. 3 days later, the true Christ returns, and all things are made right. So he signs his own sentence when he attacks the two witnesses, as it is written in Revelation chapter 11. They are God's anointed. And God said, touch not mine anointed. One more verse to finish the chapter. Verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. God's not going to help him. No one else is going to help him. And when the true Christ returns, the very sword from his own mouth will destroy the fake. And so it will be. How precious it is to serve the living God and to know we have the victory. This one that is so pompous, this one that is so deceiving, this one that even deceives the whole world, you can better understand why when he is placed in the pit, as another place in the Old Testament so describes, Isaiah chapter 14, he is placed as Lucifer, son of the morning. He claims to be the morning star. It's truly Christ, not him. He goes into the abyss, and people through the millennium will walk up to that abyss and look in and say, is this? I mean, I'm quoting scripture now. Is this the man that deceived the world? You mean this poor, miserable wretch that's bound in with the bands of God is the one that everybody in this world followed? How disgusting it is, but how true it is that these things will come to pass, and this generation of the fig tree will see it come to pass. So there is no excuse to be deceived, for God helps those that help him. And just a little help from God goes a long, long way. I call the Holy Spirit speaking through us when we're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan a lot of help. I consider it a big bunch of help that God loves his children enough that even in those conditions, he sees that the true word of God comes, and naturally it troubles the wicked one. Because, you know, he really feels he's good enough. If he can get the whole world to worship him, he'll just turn himself into God and everything. It'll be forever. He's supernatural. But it won't happen that way. Because of the bruisers, because of God's elect. But most of all, because of our Heavenly Father and his love for his children. those that do follow him. You know, when you look around yourself today and you wonder why so few of God's elect were chosen from the first earth age when Satan rebelled and the whole world whored after him, and when you see how few people today truly in depth study God's word, then it becomes pretty obvious why the world will be deceived at that time and why it was deceived in the first earth age. You see, it's real sad that most people, the Christian, which should be taught about the first earth age so they can intelligently understand the word of God, they don't even know there was an age before this, even though science itself documents it over and over and over. But then also God's word documents that there was an earth age before this at Satan's fall. Yep. He's going to plant his tabernacle right in the holy place, claiming to be God. And unfortunately, and his message is just exactly what people are expecting, and that is his mark. I've come to fly you away. And he will take many souls that think they're saved. And there is no, you know, anyone that has any conscience at all knows you can't worship Satan and be saved by the living God. Got to be some adjustment to the attitude. Big time. And the embarrassment of having worshiped the false one when you have to face the true one is so embarrassing most people can't even handle it. Many of them will pray for mountains to fall on them. See that you're not in that position. We'll finish this great book of Daniel in the next lecture. Don't miss it. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Teach God's Word and never, never apologize for the Word of God. That's that. That's how it is. That's how it shall be. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. Don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. You're very unique to Him. He made you just the way you are. He wanted you that way. He wanted somebody just like you. But He does want you to love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but He does love you. Return that love, for that's the main thing He wants from you, is your love. And to love His Word enough, Him enough, that to know He is the living Word. So stay in it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Going to go with Patricia from Kentucky. I thank God for you and your staff. They've taught me a lot from the Word of God. Well, thank you. My question is, my husband's whole family believes in the rapture. They get this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I tell them that the word rapture is not in the Bible, but they won't listen to me. I think it is where they listen to preachers talking about it so much that it is embedded in their brains. Please comment. Well, unfortunately, that's true. But, you know, sometimes you can reason with them. What is the subject being discussed in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 16 and 17? The subject is back in verse 13. You can't understand something if you don't know what the subject is. And that's, unfortunately, what they're doing, is they're running without a subject. The subject is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you have to believe that all that are asleep in him have risen also. They're not out here in a hole in the ground. And at the last trump, after the tribulation of Satan, we're all going to be changed into spiritual bodies. And there's no way that we can precede the dead in Christ, because they're already gone. They must go first. Why? Because they die first. And they are with him. That is so simple. And quite frankly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we covered in today's lecture, it takes the rapture doctrine and just chunks it out the window. If you believe the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, there's not much you can do about it. But you keep setting the example gently and firmly. Don't never argue Bible. If they want to listen, listen. If they don't, just treat them as family. Wayne and Donna from Newfoundland. Also, was the three Hebrew children in their spiritual body or in their physical body while in the furnace? I once heard you say that fire can't hurt a spiritual body. It can. It doesn't have any effect. But in this case, God put a wall around them with the presence of Christ. They were still in their physical body, and that's what's important to know. There is in the Apocrypha the prayer of the three children. I may have that title off just a little bit, but it's a fantastic prayer. It's the words that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said while they were in the fire. And it makes pretty good, it makes pretty interesting reading. Jeff from Oregon, why is it that your church, God's church, is the only one I can find that teaches chapter and verse? Thank you for your teachings the way it was meant to be taught. Question. We were here in the first earth age, so were we angels? You were in a spiritual body at that time. Will God take the spirit of an angel and have them born in the flesh? That's what he said. Let us create man in our image. Genesis 1:26-27. And so it is. That it's so that why there was a reason for it. A third of God's children fell. They needed to die. But you don't. God is a God, loving God. He doesn't want to kill his children. So he instead killed the first earth age and brought in this earth age and sent the Savior, hoping to save that third. We won't make all of them, but we'll get our part. Garland from Alabama. My question to Dr. Murray is, do you think the spiritual body will have any resemblance to our earthly body? And that would make us more known to each other. It's an exact form, only young, about the age as Christ was crucified. That's early 30. And it all, well, there, because the spiritual body does not age, wither, or get old. It's eternal. But when God said, let us create man in our image, the word image even goes phantom, just exactly like. Okay. So, and there you have it. And we will recognize each other, as Ezekiel 44 so declares. Cora from Georgia. If I am cremated, what happens to the bones? The dinosaurs' bones are still here. So I wondered, yeah, they're here, but they weren't cremated. Those bones laid in soil whereby the minerals of the soil leached into the bone and turned the bone itself into stone, basically. Okay. And in many cases. But when you are cremated, even the bones themselves are turned to ash or dust. From dust they came and to dust they go. Being a pastor, it's not that human remains are just exactly, they have returned, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, dust to dust, and so they are. Jimmy from Texas, did you say that Jesus gets mad? And if so, would you please document? That's the easiest thing in the world. At one place it says he sighed. Do you know what that word in the Greek means? He snorted like a horse that's with righteous indignation. And have you never read John chapter 2 verse 15? Do you know what he did? He looked in his father's house, which is to say the house of God, and there was a bunch of crooks, money changers. I mean, they moved the bank right into the temple of God and had a bunch of mite-infested birds that people could stop at the Quick Trip and buy a little bird and offer it to God. And as you read in John 2:15, Christ patted him a whip together. I call it a cat of nine tails. And he went into that group. He whipped them and turned over their money tables, let the birds go out of the cages, and he freed and cleaned the house of God. That was righteous indignation. You can call it anger or whatever you want to. He doesn't like it. He wants God's word to be taught in the house of prayer, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, so it's God's word being taught, not man's. Kevin from New York. In the first earth age, were there cities and houses? And if so, where is the evidence left like the dinosaur bones left behind? Well, have you never read... first off, you have to realize that in spiritual bodies, you're in a different dimension. And if you believe God's word, in Jeremiah chapter 4, the people were acting up a little bit, and God would say, and I think it's verse 18, my people are just a little sottish. That means stupid. They're pushing my buttons. Because once before, I destroyed this whole world. I destroyed every city, every building, everything on it. That's the catabo, okay? And even the people removed them. It wasn't Noah's flood. I mean, it was the catabo, the total destruction. The plates even of the earth shifted and moved. And what an upset it was. But you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 4. Begin reading with about verse 18. Now, there were cities, there were places that the spiritual even inhabitants lived. When you start asking for remains in a different dimension, that would be quite a thing. Carrion from Ohio. Can you please explain the meaning of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10? I may be pronouncing that name right. It may be Charlene, Charlene. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus addressing the church, Smyrna, which is one of the only two churches out of five that he was pleased with. Why? What were they teaching? Because they were teaching in verse 9 of that chapter that they knew who those were that claimed to be our brother Judah and were nothing but a bunch of Kenites from Satan's own house. And that they would be delivered up, they would have a trial. That's before the synagogue of Satan, with the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And that is God's place that he promises no individual, not the nation and not all the people, but any one individual will not have over 10 days trial, period. OK, Okay. However, the trials will continue for a 5-month period. But yours would be over with in 10 days. You can cut that. And God fixes it so that we can. That's the bruisers in action. Matthew from New York. Can a person lose their salvation? Who does the saving, Matthew? Christ does. And if you were to be saved again, you would be asking Christ to be crucified all over. So, your salvation is always there. But you can drift so far away that you can go to hell. But all you have to do to ensure your salvation is repent of your sins. And he forgives. But don't ever say you need to be saved again. That's an insult, as you can read in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, to Christ himself and the price he paid on the cross. All you got to do is repent. But can you? You know, there are some churches say all you got to do is be saved and then you don't have to worry. If you sin after that, you're still saved. That's a lie. You're going to pay for your sins unless you repent of them. That's just the way it is. You can send yourself right into the pits of hell. I would hate to be in the shoes of a minister that would tell somebody that salvation was a license to go sin. I'd hate to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. No name from Kentucky. Is it wrong for a woman to wear pants? Can you explain the scripture that says a woman should not wear a man's clothing? I'd be happy to. And first off, when Deuteronomy 22 and 3 were written, men wore skirts. Okay, so that would mean a woman shouldn't wear a skirt. Men did. But that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is that a woman should never take the part of a man in a sexual act. That's what it's talking about. Or vice versa with the man. Sue from Kentucky. I feel like everything that is happening in this world is a part of God's plan. Is attending tea parties and protesting what the government is doing, is that going against God's plan? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God intends for his people to stand up for what's right in their minds. Okay, if you feel it's right, this is a free nation. We are a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The so-called elected leaders don't have all that much to do with it. They're elected by the people, for the people, and if they refuse to follow that, guess what? They're not there anymore. They're voted out of office. So you must always, in a free nation, follow your own will and wishes. That's what freedom is about. Freedom to us military people came at a high price. It has been fought for and it has been won by much bloodshed. To have a nation that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. So if you feel you want to join a tea party, that's you're a free citizen of this great nation. And so it is. And you know, when a citizen, it seems that some people have forgotten in these moments where we have terrorists and things of that nature, that somebody gains their American citizenship and then tries to destroy some part of America, that's treason. That's the most serious, by the Constitution itself, crime that can be committed. It is more dangerous for someone to become an American citizen and then commit treason than it is if they were never an American citizen and simply a foreign warrior. So, we have quite a nation. It's a beauty. And our lawyers better stay with it on our Constitution. Treason is a terrible crime. Mike from Illinois. You might ask Benedict Arnold about that. Mike from Illinois. My question is, can a Christian baptize themselves without anyone else being present? Thanks for all that the Shepherd's Chapel does by teaching truth. I've learned more than I ever thought I could. Well, bless you, God's Word will do that for you. If that's your only choice, it is true that baptism is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Man doesn't really have that much to do with it. So there is nothing written that would prevent that if that's the only choice you have. And if that is your choice, then that's what you would answer for, and it would be just fine. Any Christian can baptize another Christian. And if a Christian has no one to baptize themselves, then I see nothing wrong with baptizing yourself. I know that a lot of churches, that would not allow you to enter certain church congregations and become a member with that type baptism. They wouldn't accept it. But Christ will, and that's what's important. Kelly from Tennessee. Throughout my life, I've been taught that the church would be raptured before the coming of the Antichrist. You are the first pastor I have ever heard preach or teach that Christians would not be raptured. I am confused, and my first question is this. If the church will not be raptured, and if it is not in the Bible, where did the concept originate, and why is it not true, and why is it being preached if it is not God's Word? I regret to say that my knowledge of the Bible is limited because, as I said, I have just begun sincerely reading and studying the Bible within the past 6 months or so and trying to live my life as a Christian and as God would want me to live. Well, it started in the year 1832 to be exact, in Europe, and a young girl who was mentally troubled had come up with the Any Moment Doctrine, and there was two preachers there, the Brethren. And they grabbed onto that idea, and she also came forth with chattering. And they took that and made a religion out of it. It's not biblical. I think if you listen to today's lecture, I think you can understand why it is not true. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is no way that anyone's going to fly away before the false Christ comes and then just before the true Christ returns. So I am happy that you're studying, but you study God's Word. Just because somebody teaches something, if it isn't backed up with Scripture in the Word of God, I could say only a fool would believe that. But then maybe that would insult somebody, but I do have trouble understanding why somebody would believe something that can't be backed up in God's Word, because God is who you're supposed to listen to. You see, you're His child. He wrote the letter to you. He wrote it for you to have a better grade of life. It is His book of instructions, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, for how you can be happy in a flesh body. That's the instructions He sent with it. And if you haven't read the instructions, then you kind of are in a heap of hurt. But you're sure going in the right direction, and God bless you. You keep studying, you're going to do just fine. Always don't listen to this man or any other man without backing them up Scripture, chapter, verse. Okay. If it isn't in the Bible, then you can't take it as God's Word. Okay, let's go with Truman from Arkansas. Please provide us with Scripture so that when confronted with rapture theorists, we may answer them with the Word of God instead of our own. Seems like a lot of people are having trouble with... Here I see that he says some people are just closed-minded to hearing. Well, if they are, don't cast your pearls before swine. But it doesn't hurt to plant a seed, to give an example. And always remember, we're supposed to be fishers of men. And when you fish, you don't throw the anchor at them. You don't You don't hit them with an oar. You put a line of truth out there and you bobble it. And you give them time. And pretty soon, if that truth bites them, then sink the hook and reel them in gently, okay, with the Word of God, teaching the truth. So I like to think that the scripture that you can use most often, first of all, there are many places in the Bible where even in Ezekiel chapter 13, God said, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. And of course, if you have one of these later models of the King James, the Kenites have changed that to birds flying, okay, which is false. So you'll find there. But anyway, and today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, give you some good scripture, or you can order my work, Rapture Doctrine, Question, Theory. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Bless God. He will always bless you. But we are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings if we've helped you. And only if we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But you know what's most important? Set aside just a little time in each day as your appetite requires and stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.